with Morning Church. As Jinwei said, the last time I was here was November, so it's been a while since I've been here, but it is a joy to be with you here again today. So I'm going to pick up right where Connor finished last time. He finished in Amos chapter 7. We're going to pick up Amos chapter 8 this morning. But if I could just start us again with just dependence on the Lord through prayer. So if you could please bow your heads in prayer with me. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this time again where we get to be instructed under your word, where we get to sit under your teaching and ask, God, what are you teaching us? And God, you do have practical things for us from your word in Amos. Even though it's a hard passage we'll be in this morning, you still have something for each of us. So God, I pray that you would use our time to be able to instruct us, to train us, to teach us, to correct us. God, that we would faithfully serve you and faithfully walk for you as a result of this. Father, we ask this all in your Son's powerful and precious name. Amen. If we could go to the next slide, please, Jimmy. Thank you so much. So in considering how to open our passage in Amos chapter 8 this morning, my mind kept coming to a famous phrase written by a very famous author named Charles Dickens. And that phrase, you all might know it is this. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. At the very same time, that was Dickens' way to try to capture what was going on in the French Revolution, where there was a time of much social and political and even personal reform in France, but also a time of great death and a very tumultuous time and a very sad time for that country. That was his way to describe that, but I would say that it is very unlike how we would describe our passage this morning. Our passage is much different. If you were to try to use the concept of that phrase to describe Amos chapter 8 in the present text, it would be something more like this. It was the best of times, but it will be the worst of times. Because as Connor mentioned several times when he's been here, currently in Amos chapter 8, Israel is in a time of great economic and great social prosperity during this time. They had just finished war. They were in a time where there wasn't any immediate right to their present reality that was threatening them. So they were using that time to sin, to take advantage of each other, to hurt other people. And so because of that, God's judgment was very near. And for them, as Amos chapter 8 explains, it will be the worst of times. If you describe a couple years after our passage, Amos chapter 8, the phrase would read more like this. It is the worst of times. It is the worst of times, and the times will keep getting worse for Israel. There's no excited or joy-filled way to look at a passage that is filled with so much judgment, but it is still instructive for us this morning. Just to give you an overview of where we're at in the book of Amos right now, we are in the very last segment of Amos, where Amos is explaining how there are various visions that he's having. And he explains through his writing. He's already explained the first three visions that Connor already worked through. And then I'm going to be in the fourth vision today, which are all pictures of how Israel will be judged. This is in the Assyrian exile for Israel, which is the immediate historical context of where our passage is. Right after the book of Amos, not too long, Israel was taken off into Assyria, where they completely took them over. But these pictures of judgment in the present, they don't just picture the historical reality of what was going to happen to Israel by the Assyrians, but they also in some ways foreshadow, or they symbolize the day of the Lord, which the minor prophets are talking about in the book of the 12, where the prophets explain what will happen when the Lord comes back, not just as the suffering servant and the savior of the world, but as the righteous judge and ruler over everything. And so in our passage in Amos chapter 8, we're going to see these dynamics. And then I'd like to start off in Amos chapter 8, we're going to start by reading verse 1, where we see what will happen when God's judgment is near. When God's judgment is near. This is the title of how I have tried to capture the first 10 verses of our passage. Read with me starting in verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel, and I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all of it like the Nile rise and be tossed about and sink again, like the Nile of Egypt. Verse 9, and on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning of an only son. At the end, and the end of it like a bitter day. This is the word of the Lord, Amos chapter 8, 1 through 10. Starting off in this passage, we see Amos' fourth vision. What is this vision? I'm trying to give you a picture of what this vision might have looked like that he saw. Just is a basket of summer fruit. Now, I don't know the exact fruit that would have been around in Amos' time in ancient Israel. I also, after I gave the slides for this sermon, I didn't realize how broccoli got in there, but bear with me nonetheless. This is what Amos saw. Look at verse 1. We read again. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. What a keen observation, right? So we start out, we haven't heard anything too dark yet. We haven't heard any harsh or stark reality of God's judgment yet. All we have here is Amos noticing this summer fruit. Now we ask, why on earth is this important? Like, what does this symbolize? Well, we keep reading, but before we keep reading, if you're looking at the summer fruit, what would you notice? And I'll answer the question for you, what I notice when I look at that fruit. It looks good. I would want to eat it. If I had it right here, I would probably take a bite. It looks good, it looks fresh, and it looks ripe. Right? This fruit that we see, it looks ripe. And then Amos would have noticed that. He calls it summer fruit. This is the fruit at the end of a long summer where it's ready for harvest. Look again at the next part of verse 2. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Now, how does this second part of verse 2 contribute to our understanding of this metaphor that God is teaching through? Notice how he calls it summer fruit again. There were summer months in this metaphor for Israel when, like normal summer months for a harvester, the harvesters are not going to take the fruit of the vine. They're not going to take the fruit that comes from the branches. If they were to take the fruit prematurely, it wouldn't be ripe, it wouldn't be good, it wouldn't be sweet. And so they would just pass it by during the summer months. They might keep different unhealthy vines or different weeds out of the soil or out of the vines itself. However, they would just simply pass it by. And this is a similar reality to what God had just done for the people of Israel. Indeed, God the harvester, if you will, was God the judge for them. There was a time when he passed by Israel. You can consider Israel to be this ripe fruit. During the summer months, Israel was not yet ripe for judgment. But like every good harvester, God had to step in and act at some decisive moment in history. Every summer ends, and then for the harvester, it ends in harvest. When he couldn't be like a bad harvester and just walk by and say, this fruit is fine to stay here, but no. Rather, Israel was ripe for God's judgment. Because as we know in the book of Amos, we've already seen seven chapters of how Israel has been oppressing the poor, how they've been killing and taking advantage of various types of people. And so it is time for God's action. I mean, it is time for God to step in action and judgment on them. They should have let the Lord's kindness towards them, the Lord's patience towards them in this long summertime, lead them to what? It should have led them towards repentance, right? Where they should have changed their mind about their sin that they were engaging in. They should have changed their heart desires. And they should have eventually said, God, help me change my actions that I would faithfully seek you, Lord. But in that time of those summer months of waiting, instead of running to the Lord, what do we know about the Lord if they would have run to him? Exodus 34, they would have known this verse. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord is merciful and gracious, right? Slow to anger towards them. He's demonstrating he's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. And it says he's forgiving. But then he can't let the guilty go unpunished. And so we're at the end of that section. It's time for him to not let them go unpunished. Instead of coming around to Israel and finding a harvest of repentance, the Lord found a harvest of rebellion against him, and he had to step in as their judge. And this is why he said at the end of verse 2, the end has come upon my people Israel. He can't pass them by. It is time for their destruction. We've already seen, when Connor spoke a couple weeks ago, in Amos chapter 6, the Lord promised that he would raise up a nation who would take over Israel. This is the Assyrians. And they would bring an end to most of the Israelites, almost completely demolishing them. Now, the Assyrians didn't totally wipe out Israel. God still had a plan and a purpose for Israel that I'll actually cover next time when I'm here in March. But for most of Israel, the Assyrians would be their end. And that's why he said this. So what do we know from this passage? What else do we know that the first two verses has explained to us about God's judgment? The first two verses are pretty much like a symbol of what the rest of those first 10 are about. When God's judgment is near, when it comes, verse 3, there will be mourning. Look at verse 3. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they're thrown everywhere. Silence. It says, notice, the songs of the temple shall become wailings or mournings or bitter crying. These songs of the temple mean one of two things. The commentators vary on what that is. That word temple either means like the temple, like literally how it's translated in my Bible, where these songs of the temple would be the songs of the Levites, where the Levites would praise. They were like the worship leaders in that time. They would praise the Lord and make sacrifices to the Lord so the Israelites could be rightly related to God. Those would be joyous songs for the repentant, the God-honoring Israelite. It says these songs would be turned into mourning. That's one possible sense of the word. The other possible sense is that word temple can also be appropriately translated palace. What are the songs of the palace? These would be very different songs. These are songs of outward reveling in sin. These are the songs of the kings who most of the kings of Israel walked in outward rebellion against the Lord, having no shame at all in the way that they approached their sin. And so even those sinful, twisted songs, those would be turned into mourning as well. And so the response of this, again, these songs shall be turned into wailing. One of the reasons why there's so many dead bodies are thrown everywhere. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Israelites would die in the wake of the Assyrian conquest. And so this is a